Well, good morning. Can you hear me all right up there? I want to thank whoever was responsible for that new computer in my office. I also want to thank John for putting all that up. This morning we're still on the sub prayer. We're going to be for a couple more Sundays probably. Last week we discussed the Lord's Prayer and how Jesus didn't give it so we could put it in the book and see it all the time. It was a pattern of prayer. And when you go through it and you look at it, it really should be our heart when we pray. Sometimes we forget in the church, and I'm including myself, it's all about Jesus, not about me. Okay? And we're going to talk about persistent prayer, but you're going to think I'm getting sidetracked, but I'm not. Okay? Well, the subject is persistent prayer, a lesson Jesus taught his disciples on it. I'm using the New Living Translation this morning because I like the way it's written. And when I look at the Greek scholars, they all say that this is the way Jesus said it in the Greek. It's a certain clause in the Greek that they say that bears repeating whenever you see this thing. So we're in Luke 11, verses 5 to 10. Again, we're going to talk about persistent prayer. Then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. I thank you for the spirit of truth to place the hearts of your children. And Lord, help us get a hold of this very important message that you brought on prayer. I pray if there's someone here today who does not know you, that this will be the day of salvation. And may everything said and done here be to bring you glory and glory to the Son Christ. We ask his name. Amen. We learned last week that there's a proper spirit of prayer. Now, God wants us to pray, and God wants to bless his children. So it's okay to pray for blessing, but remember, according to Jesus and the Lord's Prayer, our motives need to be right. Our lives need to be right with God, for he'll hear our prayer. In 1 John, I'm going to do something a little different. I didn't write a bunch of notes because I can't keep with them. So I'm just reading you directly from the Word. So you'll know I'm not making this up. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 21, John says, "Dear friend, if our conscience is clear, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive whatever we request because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who live, those who obey God's commandments live in fellowship with him, and he with them, and we know that he lives in us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. So, John here was writing to the church, and he's talking about motive of prayer. He also says, if your conscience is clean. The King James says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. So John is saying, if your conscience is clear, you can be assured that God's going to hear you and grant your request. Well, what does that mean, my conscience is clear? Very simply, John is saying, if you are not harboring sin in your heart. David in the Psalms said to God, if I regard or hide sin in my heart, you won't hear me. And John was saying to the church, listen, have a clear conscience when you talk to God. In other words, are you in all of the known will of God to your life? If you're not, you're in rebellion. Now, I know this sounds harsh, and like I said, you're going to say, wait a minute, you're getting sidetracked here. We're talking about repetitive prayer, but we have to stay within the spirit of prayer, what the text teaches. Well, how do I have a clear conscience before God? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I told you how. If you can search your heart, also examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you can examine your heart and say, Lord, there's nothing between you and I that I'm hiding or holding on to. There's nothing that I haven't given up. There's no hidden sin in my life. And if your check comes back, yeah, there is hidden sin, confess it. Go to God. John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And there have been times that I enter into prayer and I begin to talk to the Lord and something will come up in my spirit. You said this to someone you shouldn't have said. Don't make it right. Jesus said it this way. If you bring your gift to the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, not that you got something against him, but you have offended a brother or a sister. What did he say? Lay your gift on the altar and say, God, that's their problem, not mine. If they were spiritual as I, they wouldn't be having a problem with me. That's not what the Lord said. He said, leave your gift at the altar. Go back and be reconciled and then come offer. You see, God can't accept it. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins just like we have forgiven others. If you think about that statement, some of you need to pray for a crop failure. Lord, forgive other people the way I, or forgive me the way I forgive other people. God said, you sure you want me to do that? And in prayer, very often, because you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, he will bring things up and say, you got to take care of it. Right now. Yeah, but it's rude, man. I'm talking to God. He says, I know, but right now I'll go take care of it. For me, it's because if I don't do it right now, I'll forget about it. I wake up in a new world every morning. Donna Kelly told me that's like a goose. I didn't know I was like a goose, but she said that's what these gooses do. Gooses do. They're very forgetful. So, in the spirit of prayer, I'm saying, John says, the Word says, I didn't say it. That's why I marked these passages and I'm going to share it with you, because this is the Word. John said to the early church, if your conscience is clear. Paul's was, he said, I had a clear conscience before God. Wait a minute, man, you murdered Christians. Saul did that. Paul is the new creation in Christ. I have a clear conscience. I still have scars from my past. And not of things people did to me, but of things I did to other people. And I know I'm forgiven. But sometimes, the shame comes back. And I believe it's because I am a new creation in Christ, because before I was a new creation in Christ, I lived a guilt-free life. I mean, for me, I could say, well, yeah, I think my conscience is clear. I don't go around hurting people on purpose. You know, I used to party and get high, and I'm not hurting anybody. Hey, and I didn't see how many people I was hurting. It's a very selfish life. We are all narcissistic by nature. I don't believe in the sin nature, but boy, I believe we're all narcissistic. We are the center of our universe, and this is a struggle that you and I will put up with until the day we're called to be with the Lord. We are self-centered and egocentric. And as I said, that can affect our prayers. Let me give an example. I've been reading Finney. I bought another book of his the other day, Strength of, and it's lectures on prayer. And this makes sense to me. I never thought about it. He says, suppose you're praying for a lost loved one. What's your motive? Well, I don't want my kid to go to hell. Really? That's selfish. Now we say, wait a minute. That's selfish. Then he said it this way. You may go to God and say, look, God, my boy's really a good kid. He's really a good guy. He just wandered astray, Lord. No. When you're in sin, you're guilty of the sin of rebellion. Then he says, we pray for their salvation for the glory of God. Because that loved one is living in a rebellious situation, thumbing their nose at God and saying, I'll do what I want, and you and I aren't offended that they dishonor God with their lives. All we care about is, I want to feel better, Lord. Please save my kids so I'll feel better. And I read it and I thought, man, that's kind of heavy. But everything I've been reading about prayer, it's all for God's glory. Every bit of it. Do you know, Christian, that you are to honor God with your life? That people can look at you, Jesus said, that you let your life so shine before people that they will see your good deeds and they will glorify God, not you. Sometimes we forget that. We like that little pat on the back. I remember that church I was in and the new pastor, the church, half the church left and went with the associate when he left. So we went from like 90 to 40. That's a little over half. And that pastor in the pulpit, one day he said, I want to thank, and he named this couple, because you have stayed faithful and true to this church. You have supported it. You worked for it. I didn't know he was going to do that. Well, that church, one lady came up to me and said, I got just as much as they did. And if he's going to mention them, he should have mentioned me. I'm offended. And I thought to myself, what's your motive for doing what you've done? Evidently, it's for recognition. So people will look at me and say, ain't she a good Christian? And that really bothered me. I wasn't angry. I was hurt. Because this is the couple that took me in when I first came to that church. Had me come over, would talk about the scriptures, would talk about Jesus. We'd have Bible studies. And this just poured out of her mouth, and it was ugly. I said, would you come with me and talk to the pastor? Nope, don't want to talk to her. Yeah. I want to sit here and stew in this, and I want to get madder and more bitter, until I can just kill that man with a glare. You know, I don't like you. So I went to the pastor, and I told him what was said. He got angry, and he said, I planned on naming her and her husband next week. He said, I decided once a week I'm going to name somebody from the pulpit and thank them for being such good members of this church and for staying with
He said, I'll be dogged if I'm going to do it anymore. And I said, preacher, I think it was a bad idea in the first place. You go around mentioning names and people get their hackles up. You see, her motive for doing things in the church was wrong. And God doesn't accept that. Paul said, if I give all my possessions to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, but have love, it profits me nothing. Love for who? God and my fellow man. I want you to listen to something Jesus said. Or James, I'm sorry. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. That sounds simple enough. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So here's another testament from the New Testament. This brother of Jesus said, you know, he's talking about church fighting, factions, church battles, power struggles. And he said, you know what you want, but you don't ask God. You should go in there in your own power. He said, then when you do think to ask God, he won't answer you. Because your motives are wrong. See, if I pray, God, give me, give me, give me, all for me, God says no. If I pray for my lost children and say, God, I want them not to go to hell. Now, that's the truth and that's admirable, but God doesn't play second fiddle to anybody. I've changed the way I pray. Jesus had a guy call him good one time, and he said, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. And that was a man that never sinned. Now when I pray for my lost relatives, I pray like this, Lord, I know they live in rebellion. They stand for everything you are against, and your anger with them is great. Peace in your name. Glory in your name. Oh, God. I don't think that's very biblical. What did Moses do? Remember? Those people started worshiping the golden calf. Moses come down from the mountain carrying the Ten Commandments. Oh man, we're just about to get hooked up with God, and he sees this and he throws them down. He breaks them. And the Lord says, stand back, Moses. Stay out of my way. I'm going to destroy this whole bunch and I'll make a nation out of you. I'm glad I ain't Moses, because I brought this down. It's a good plan to me. I'm tired of dealing with this bunch. Just take them out, Lord. I read one time, you know that you're a preacher if you've ever thought of having a congregation committee. You know, go out and find the right people for the congregation. Moses didn't do that. He interceded on their behalf. But he didn't say, God, now come on, they're not that bad people. They are Abraham's people. He said, do you remember your promise? He said, you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you were going to bring their seed into this land. He said, you already got us out of Egypt with all these mighty works. Now the Egyptians are just going to say you couldn't fulfill your promise, and that's why you killed your people. That's bold to talk to God like. And God said, yeah, you're right. Did Moses get his prayer answered? Right on the spot. Now James says if we ask to consume it on our own desires, it's wrong. And I want to reiterate something. God wants to bless you. If you are his child, it is his desire to bless you. And sometimes he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. He's a father. He delights in his children coming to him and saying, Lord, I need this. I need that. I need help here. But it has to be the right spirit dress. We so often sing about, you know, Lord, let this be for your glory. Oh, we want to glorify you. Sometimes we forget that, even in our prayer. So, James says, you ask for the wrong motives. What did he say? God won't hear. Don't be surprised when you pray to man. Now, I've heard of all those TV preachers, they go, oh, well, that's just your lack of faith and unbelief. And that totally misrepresents God. Church, if anyone, and I say this in the boldness of the Spirit, if anyone brings you a gospel that makes you the central figure of attention, don't listen to them. Run from them like you would run from a cottonmouth snake. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was for the glory of God. We deserve to perish. We're sinners. We deserve to perish. We deserve to be separated from him for eternity. But God, in his gracious love for mankind, said, I'll make a way. But it's still all about him. All about God. You remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem in the, called the Triumphal Entry, and he's riding down the hill, and he looks at his men and he says, now my soul is troubled. Because he knew what was going to happen when he got in there. He said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Oh, that seemed logical. He said, no. Father, glorify your name. I hear that preaching sometimes. If you were the only sinner, Jesus would have died for you, because it's all about you. Jesus went to the cross because it was for the glory of God the Father, that he might show his mercy. But he had to go in order to make sure that it was safe for God to forgive him. God is a God of justice. And he failed justice. Jesus took the curse of the cross on himself, the curse of the law, so we could be redeemed. And it was all for the glory of God. Am I saying God doesn't care about you? No, I don't say that at all. But I'll tell you this, God says, I won't share my glory with another. I alone am God, and I will not share my glory. Am I saying Jesus doesn't love you? Nope. Jesus loved you enough that he let them nail the tree. But sometimes, church, let's get honest, sometimes we make it all about us. We have to keep in mind, God is the one to be honored. Christian life and prayer. I'm almost done. But this is just the introduction story. We'll get to the sermon here. Listen to what Jesus said. This hour before he goes to the cross. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Did you catch that? And boy, sometimes we'll grab those verses and run with it. If I ask you anything in his name, he'll do it. What's Jesus' motivation? He said, because the Father gets glory through what I do. Wait a minute, what about me, Jesus? Why didn't he say, you ask me in my name and I'm just going to give it to you? So precious. God love you. Because Jesus is all about bringing glory to God in his ministry. And Jesus said to his church at this time,
You ask anything in my name, and I will do it, because when I do, God. Why should we pray for the lost? Because of God's glory, because of God's mercy. We can count on that as His children. We can pray and intercede before God, and He says, I will do it. And He wants to do it. But you see, you got to get your attitude lined up right, Christian. I honestly think sometimes that's why God doesn't answer a lot of the prayers in the churches today. It's because it's all about us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Church, we are here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I was talking to that director of mischief on the phone the other day, and he goes, it's all Jesus, man. It's all Jesus. I said, amen. It is. My life should bring glory to Jesus and to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. I know God wants to answer your prayers. I know He wants to bless you. We're going to get to what the Lord's talking about here in just a minute. I want to close with Daniel chapter 10. Jesus, the Amplified, according to these Greek scholars, Jesus said, so then I tell you, knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. And what are the results? You knock, it'll be open. You ask, you'll receive. You seek, and you'll find. Wow. God said to Israel, to one of the prophets, seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When I become the focus of your attention. And that's hard for us because we're centered on ourselves. You know, well, I'm willing to give God 1 hour on Wednesday and 1 hour Sunday, but I'm not coming back tonight because that's my time. That's my family time, and I need to get ready for work and rest. You can't give God 2 hours a week? 3 hours a week? How many hours of tea do you go up to? You talk about non-productive. You ain't careful what you ain't careful. Y'all ain't careful what you watch. That TV is going to make you think just like the world. And you will find yourself drifting away from God instead of coming between. Because Jesus said, whatever you put in abundance. I know you said closing. Preachers are liars. When they say in closing, that guarantees another 20 minutes. I'm just kidding. Why did Jesus say, ask me and I'll give you anything? But you got to keep asking. You got to keep knocking. You got to keep seeking. I remember a guy told me one time, well, my faith is strong, so I ask God one time, and I don't mention it again. Why not? Because I don't think I need to mention it again. Jesus said mention it again and again and again and again and again. You know what that shows? Focus. God wants you to be focused when you talk to Him. He wants me to be focused. How many things can you think about at one time and think well? One. If you're like me, I can focus on one thing at a time if I want to do it well. If I want to give it all my attention. And you ever been talking to somebody and their cell phone rings and they go, oh, excuse me. Hello, yeah, Bert, how are you doing? Yeah. And you're like, hey, I was here first. Well, you and I were talking. This is rude. How do you think God feels when we're praying to our Father and then our mind wanders over here? Oh, wait a minute. Our mind goes over there. We're not really focused. We're not seeking Him with all of our heart. Okay. Said He's going to close. Here we go. I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food or meat and had drunk no wine and used no fragrant oil. He's getting kind of right. On April 23rd, as I was standing beside the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man clothed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a dazzling gem. From his face came flashes like lightning,
and his eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet shone like polished brass, and his voice was like the roaring of a vast multitude of people. I, Daniel, am the only one who saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to watch this amazing vision. My strength left me, my face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. When I heard him speak, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, O Daniel, greatly loved of God, listen carefully to what I have to say. Stand up, for I have been sent. When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling with fear. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. That's why Jesus said, keep not, keep. Daniel had read in the prophet Jeremiah that God would send them into captivity for 70 years, and he said, I realize 70 years is up. And Daniel said, I ate no meat, I didn't drink wine. In fact, he said, I put on sackcloth and sprinkled ashes on my head, and I confessed the sins of my fathers and myself. And Daniel prayed for 21 days. And when the angel came to him, it turns out the angel was Gabriel. When Gabriel came, you hear what he said? The minute you opened your mouth, God sent you with an answer. But a demon spirit blocked my way. Church, God answers prayer in his time. Okay. How do you know when you're praying that there isn't a similar situation going on? Some people say, well, that was the Old Testament. That doesn't happen anymore. Phooey. There's just as many demons now as there was then, and their agenda was the same way it is now. What if Daniel would have prayed for 15 days praying? We just said, that's pretty commendable, man, praying 15 days. Daniel prayed because he got an answer. That's what Jesus talks about. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Look. Knock. And you'll get an answer. Do you believe that? I do. Do I have a discipline? No. That's something I got to work on. I'm telling you. Could I get so focused on a subject of prayer that I put my cell phone, shut it off, go into my closet, close the door, tell my wife, don't bother me unless it's a life and death situation, and Lord, I'm not going to eat till I hear from you. That's what Daniel did. It was God knew the 70 years was up. Why did Daniel have to pray? He had to confess sin. 21 days. That's a lot of sin. And he was reminding God, this is what you said. See, it was all about God. You said this and you don't lie. I think he was excited too. 70 years was up. God, you said so right here. And I'm not going to be denied, and I'm not going to shut up till you show up. Do we have that kind of discipline in prayer? I'm sorry, I think that's why so many of our prayers go unanswered. God's lucky. A lot of times he gets a short 5 minute thank you for this food at meal time. My youngest son, one time we used to take turns praying over food, and when I put his plate down, he said, "God, you're good. The food's great. Let's eat. Amen." And that was his prayer. Now, a little kid, I expect that. And the reason is we don't see our need. We don't see our need. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. If I, by the grace of God, get into the kingdom of heaven, all Jesus. Now, Jesus said, keep not, keep seeking. Keep asking, and you will receive. Praise God. Yeah, but I want it right now, God. I only got 5 minutes to pray, and I want an answer within 6 minutes. Well, you might as well get it up. It doesn't work that way. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, Lord, never called on his name, I invite you to do that before you leave. Maybe you're struggling with something in prayer and you'd like the body to pray with you or somebody in the body. There's no shame in that, to ask somebody to join with you in prayer. That Jesus said, if two of you agree on anything, it'll be done. So there's actually strength in numbers. If you need to come this morning for whatever the reason, would you come as they sing the song of invitation?
Thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can come to you with our problems and our trials. We thank you that we can ask for forgiveness. We just praise you for who you are this morning. We ask for strength in our prayers. We ask that you would strengthen us so that we can continue to pray for the matters that concern us. We just ask that you would guide us in our prayers. We thank you for this morning and thank you for this message. We ask that you'd go with us and with each and every family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.